That's better. Joshua chapter 24. Our Bible reading for today has brought us up to the book of Judges through chapter 5 and Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament. And we're gonna look at really two passages of scripture from what we've been reading. The first one here in the book of Joshua, and then we'll go back to the book of Deuteronomy after that. But Joshua chapter 24, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. The setting, of course, is the conquest is still ongoing, but the division of the land is fixing to be divided up. The tribes are going to scatter. The larger conquests in the land of Canaan have taken place, and now is going to begin each tribe, and maybe some tribes partnering with each other are going to continue on. But Joshua now is an old man. He has served as Moses' right-hand man for many, many years. He is now the general, and he is now dispersing all of the tribes. And so it's kind of his manifesto here. And he says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And Lord, we just thank you for the word of God, these ancient words that are true. And Lord, we thank you for this Joshua's speech and this covenant that was made. And Lord, we just ask you to help us today to learn and to grow and to be encouraged and to be challenged by the word of God in our own lives and our own families. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Man, I love this. Don't you? I love Joshua 24:15. I just love it. I mean, how many times have you heard that? How many homes here? How many homes have you ever been into that have a little plaque? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you know, if you and I, if we think about it, our lives are really just a string of choices. We, as Americans, have got more choices than probably anybody else on earth and probably any other group of people that have ever lived on this planet up until this point in time. More options, more choices, and the ability to actually choose and then carry through with those choices. I mean, every morning when you wake up, you've got choices to make. Are you going to go ahead and get up, or are you going to hit the snooze? Are you going to go ahead and take a shower, just splash a little water on your face? What are you going to wear for that day? Are you going to carry out the plan you made yesterday, or has the weather changed? Are you going to need to change things? Did you get a phone call this morning that's going to change the direction of your day? Maybe the wheels fell off and the whole day has been shot immediately and you've got to completely change the whole plan. Or maybe you get a phone call that just blesses your socks off and that changes the plan for the day. Every day is a series of choices. Some of those choices are little choices. Am I going to have this for breakfast or that? some of those choices are bigger choices. But what I love about this passage of Scripture is basically Joshua set before us a choice that's the most important choice that any man, that any family could ever make. And not only that, but it's a choice that affects almost every other choice that we make. See, I think one of the great problems with Christians is that they agree with this statement and yet consider it to be one of those choices, kind of like what I have for breakfast that day. See what I mean? They weigh this choice that Joshua called the people to weigh. They don't weigh it heavy enough. See, there's some choices in life that when you make them, they affect all of your other choices. There's some choices in life that you make one time, and then you don't make that choice ever again in life. Are you going to follow Jesus or not? That's a one-time choice that you make that affects the direction of your life. Are you going to say I do to a husband or to a wife? You make that choice once, and then you either are faithful to that choice or you're not. You see, that these kinds of choices, they weigh a whole lot more than those other kind of choices do. And that's why I love this passage of Scripture. But as we think about what Joshua says here, Joshua is not just making a choice for himself. As for me, I will serve the Lord. As for my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua is the head of his household, as the leader in his home is making a choice. But I submit to you now at this point in time, Joshua's family is growing. He doesn't have little children about his knees as he makes this choice. His children would have been grown at this point in time. So the choice that Joshua makes here has been affected by a lifetime of choices up to this point. And that's what I want for us to think about and to talk about today. See, some of these choices that we make are going to affect everything that we do. You know, think about it. If you choose to serve the Lord, with that comes a whole bunch more choices. Like, for instance, if I choose to serve the Lord, that means I choose to be at church. Right? If I choose to serve the Lord, that means I choose to read my Bible. If I choose to serve the Lord, that means that I choose to tell other people about Jesus. If I choose to serve the Lord, that means I choose to be a person of prayer. If I choose to serve the Lord, that means I choose to follow the Lord's teaching. And that means that I embrace a whole group of moral standards that go along with serving the Lord. One of these incredibly intelligent politicians that we have the other day said, as they were pushing to pass, shove this more abortion garbage down our throats, they claimed that they were doing the Lord's work. Boy, do I wish I had been there. I'd now be in prison probably, and I wouldn't have done her bodily harm, or the person bodily harm, but I would have had something to say about that, right? Because you don't get to just make this stuff up. It's all a package. Joshua, in saying this, was saying, not only am I going to serve the Lord, but I'm also going to turn my back on all these false gods, the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanites. I'm not going to go that direction. That includes everything that goes along with them, right? But he also made this claim for his household. And with that in mind, I want for you to go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because in order for Joshua to say what he said, Joshua had to have made some decisions much, much earlier in life. Joshua had to listen to what Moses had said earlier, before the conquest, earlier than that, before the wilderness wanderings. Now, we have this instruction at the end of Moses' life written down for us, but certainly this was the pattern in the wilderness. And so I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 6 with you this morning. And see if you can hear some of the same things in this chapter that Joshua recounted in chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? And thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Can you hear the similarities? The jealousy of God, the fear of God, the warning. Don't you promise to follow God because you can't do it. Does that bother you that Joshua said that? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So will we. No, you won't. Oh, you ever have anybody tell you, no, you won't? Actually, it's one of the best things you can ever do to some people. Bet you can't do that. Well, I just bet you I can, watch me. You know, I think that's kind of what Joshua was doing. What he was doing is reiterating this warning here. If you forsake the Lord, he will destroy you from off the land. That's just all there is to it. You want to stay in this land? You want to eat the good of this land? You want to live in these houses and these cities that you didn't build? You want to eat the fruit of these farms and fields that you didn't plant? Then you've got to obey the Lord. You've got to stay faithful to the Lord. And whatever you do, and listen to me, Deuteronomy chapter 8 reiterates this as well, and I see this so many times in Christians' lives. You must beware. You must beware that when you have eaten and are full, that you don't forget the Lord. Man, it happens so many times. When things are tough, you're on your knees and you're praying, you're diligent, you're coming to church and you're reading your Bible, and all of a sudden God blesses you. And he heals your body, or he heals your spouse or your child, or he blesses your finance, or he gives you a new job. And the next thing you know, now you're so busy enjoying that gift that God gave you that you've forgotten the giver. And it happens. It happens all the time. And Moses warned the people, and Joshua warned the people. But as Joshua says those words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had to have this, Moses' sermon in mind as he said that. And that's what I want us to look at today. You know, if you remember, in the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua is promised that if he will diligently meditate upon the word, if he will stay in the word, that he will be successful and prosperous. And Joshua has seen that. He has seen that when he was faithful to the Lord, when he sought the Lord's counsel, when he obeyed the Lord, they were successful. When he didn't seek the Lord's counsel, when he decided what he was going to do on his own, they were not successful. And it really was just that simple in Joshua's life. And so as he says this, he's speaking out of great experience, right? But I want you to look with me back at the beginning of Deuteronomy 6, the first three verses there, and we see there the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God. He goes through and he tells us, first of all, the purpose of the Word of God is to teach you. It's to teach you. This is what you need in order to learn. What is God like, and what is God's way like, and how does God want for us to live our lives? And the Word of God is that which teaches us, that you might do them. That's what he says. You're going to learn these things so that you can do them. Jesus says the wise man is the man who hears these sayings of mine and then does them. The foolish man is the one who hears these things and doesn't do them. That's one of the things about the nation of Israel, that they could never be held accountable or not be held accountable for the Word of God, because they can never claim ignorance. They had heard the word. They were the keepers of the word. They had seen the things that God had done, or had firsthand revelation of those things, or secondhand from their parents of the things that God had done. And they were supposed to remember that and do it. He says that thy days may be prolonged, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's a dangerous thing. And you young people, listen to me this morning. It's a dangerous thing to grow up in church. It's a dangerous thing for you to be here today. You want to know why? Because you're hearing the word of God. Now you've got a choice to make. Are you going to obey it or not? You'll not be able to claim ignorance because you're hearing the word of God. Right? And it's only dangerous if you make the choice to disobey God. That's what's very dangerous. It's a great thing to be here today to hear the word and say, I'm going to do that. That's for me. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord just like Joshua. I want to be like Joshua. The purpose of the word of God. The second thing we see in verses 4 through 6 is we see the priority of the word of God. This portion of scripture here is called the Shema, because in Hebrew, the first words here is Shema. That's the first word of it. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Right now, today, if you were to meet a Jewish person, they will recite this. This is a part of, I mean, they recite it daily. This is kind of like the Lord's Prayer for the Christian. They would say this. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, what that says is the Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. And you see that is interchangeable. The names, these two of these names of God. And we talked about that as we began through Genesis. We talked about a lot of the names of God. The Lord our God is one Lord. What does that mean? One in unity, not singleness. It's exactly the same word of one that's used in Genesis 2:24. Same word in Hebrew. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his life, and they shall be to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So our God, and we know this, and we know this through all of the Bible, our God exists, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This doesn't change that any at all. He's saying that Jehovah is one in unity. The people around them worshipped multiple gods. The people of Israel only worshipped one. They worshipped the Lord. And the God that they're worshipped as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he is distinct from all of those other gods. There is nothing like Jehovah in those other gods that the other people worshipped. He is not petty. He is not, he does not play games with the people. He cannot be bribed. All of those other gods, they did all of those things. They were perverse. They required all kinds of silly things that the people would do. God is nothing like that. Matter of fact, when we come to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, And so the people were instructed. The priority of the Word of God is that they know the Lord and that they love the Lord. That they love the Lord with their heart, with their soul, with their might. Now, here's what I love about this. These words that are used, the priority that's given here, the priority of the Word of God is not on the actual laws that were given. The priority is on a relationship with the lawgiver. And that's one of those things that you can never forget. Because when we come to the New Testament, nothing changes. What we must have is a relationship with Jesus. If you love Jesus, then you will love his sayings. And those things will become a part of your life. But what so many people have done is they have separated the law from the lawgiver, and they have taken these laws and they have tried to make them rules for them to keep as some moral standard. And as long as I keep these rules, then God has to bless me. But if you do that, you'll completely miss the whole point. And the whole point is a relationship with God. I got a newsletter just this week, and I was looking at it this morning, and it said, what would it be like if someone were to ask you, how long has it been since you heard from God? And he said, there's only one right answer to that question for a Christian, right? And what is that right answer? Daily. Right? Morning, noon, and night. When I call on Jesus, oh, Nicole Mullen, what'd she say? I spoke to him this morning. Did we? I hope we did. Have you spoke with him this morning? He's your creator. He loves you. He wants you to love him in return. He is constantly, our Father seeks worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. He is seeking worshipers all the time, actively seeking worshipers. He desires, he longs for you to talk to him. He longs for you to read his word, to sit at his feet. Mary chose the better thing. She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. There's so many people that are serving Jesus. They're serving, serving, serving. It's like having a donkey with a broom tied to his tail. They're stirring up so much dust. They're starting this ministry and that ministry, and they're doing this and that and the other, and they go from here, there, and yon. But have you heard from him? Have you talked to him? Have you spent time with him? Do you have a walk with him? Do you have a relationship with him? That is the priority of the Word of God. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. It's on a it's about a relationship with God. And so the priority is on this relationship. These words must be in the heart of the people, not an external religion, but a heartfelt relationship and a love for God. Look at verse 6 with me. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. That leads us to the next part, and that is the posterity of the Word of God. So we see the purpose of the Word of God is to teach us. The priority of the Word of God is to lead us to a relationship with God. And then we see the posterity of the Word of God, which is to pass the faith down to the next generation. If you're up to our spot in our Bible reading, you're up through the book of Judges, and we just finished reading about Deborah, and we're going to start reading about Gideon tomorrow morning. And if you've read that, you've come to these words. And there grew up a generation in Israel which knew not the Lord. Some of the scariest, saddest words, in my opinion, in the entire scripture. Because their parents knew the God of Israel. And Joshua stood there and told them, I'm going to serve the Lord, my family's going to serve the Lord, but you can't serve the Lord because you're going to forsake him for these gods. No, we won't. No, we won't. And by the time of the judges, yes, they had. Yes, they had. They had neglected Deuteronomy chapter 6. They had ignored Deuteronomy chapter 6. They had been too busy for Deuteronomy chapter 6. They had been too successful for Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were farming and they were running cattle and sheep and goats and they were fighting wars and they were building up their sealed houses and they were doing everything that people do except passing the faith down to the next generation. And my friend Willard White, one of the wisest men that I know, has this great saying, and it's so true, and Christians for the most part do not believe it. Every generation, he says, is born pagan. Amen. That beautiful, precious little child that you're holding in your lap is a rank pagan idol worshiper. Dead in their spirit, separated from God, enemies of God, murder, deceit, theft, adultery. Lie in the heart of that child. And if not checked by the Holy Spirit of God, will manifest at some point. Every bit of that. Now, if I didn't believe that, I promise you, I would not be a preacher. Every generation. How close are we as Christians to extinction? One generation away. That's how close we are. Look around. Look around. Look around. Look at our own country. Look at Europe. Do you know that the cathedral, the tabernacle where Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to preach is today a nightclub or something like that? You want to talk about somebody who thundered the word of God from on high. And it's gone. Great Britain is pagan as it can be today. They were a missionary sending country at one point in time. You say there's no Christians there? Well, of course there's some Christians there. But look at America. Think about the first and the second great awakenings. Think about what our founding fathers put into our law as they created this wonderful experiment. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created and endowed by their what? By their creator. Now, he may have simply been a deist, but at least he believed in a creator. Look at where we are today. We've got denominations actually having votes today on whether they are going to listen to the word of God or not. We've got denominations that are making decisions. How do we reach the next generation? We have to change. We have to change, they're saying. We have to change the word of God in order to reach. We get rid of the word of God. This book is outdated. This book is old. This book is offensive to this younger. This younger generation wants to. They want to be androgynous. They want to be drunken, stoned. I guess you know. It's like those people that Jake was visiting with, young couple in the last election. They said we're just really pretty much a one issue voting couple. He said, really? What is it that you know? Who are you going to vote for? And they said, well, Bernie. Voting for Bernie. Oh, are you socialists or communists? He asked them. They didn't even know what that meant, but they wanted dope legalized. This is where we are. This is where we've come. How did we get here? Because somebody didn't teach their children to love Jesus. That's why. And that's where we'll be if we don't heed the word of God. Every generation is born pagan. Every generation is born lost. Every generation must be instructed and that the Bible must be taught so that you can create. You can't make them choose Jesus. But you can make your home hard to be lost in. And that's my goal as a pastor, as a father. That's my hope and my prayer for this church, that every home here is hard to be a pagan in. With lots of whoopings. Right? Whether you're Christian or pagan, there's probably going to be a lot of whoopings. Every generation is born pagan. The only way that the faith of the one true God will exist is if we pass the faith on. It's the only way. And guess what? We don't have to have a favorable government to do that. Somebody said, we don't have to have guns to do that. Somebody said, we don't have to have a constitution or a declaration of independence or even an independent country. This can be done as slaves. This can be done in any setting. It can be done. The faith of Jesus was passed on in the midst of the most tyrannical empire the world has ever known. The most pagan, the most anti-Christian environment that you could be in. Christians were slaughtered daily. They lit them on fire to light them up so they could watch gladiatorial matches. And the faith was passed on. As a matter of fact, it exploded. Christians lived like rats in the sewers at certain points in time during the Roman Empire. This gospel can be passed on to the next generation in a communist country like China, like it has for years and years and years, with an underground church, a secret church. A place where somebody goes, hey, where do you go to church? And you look at them and go, I can't tell you. And you can't come until you prove to me that you're dead serious about following Jesus. Right? It's changing. A lot of those things are changing in that country now, but it's been that way for long periods of time. We don't have to have any of these things that we think are so important in order. It doesn't matter whether we can pray in school. Do you really want prayer in school right now? In Michigan, you're going to be praying to Allah if you have prayer in school. Is that what you want? See, we are saying some things as Christians that just aren't true. They're not important. We get caught up in many things that just don't matter. This is what matters right here. And this is the only way that the faith of Jesus exists is one-to-one word of mouth from a Christian, from faith to faith. That's how it exists. That's how it's existed for 2,000 years. That's how it will exist until he returns again. And the only thing we need is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's it. We don't have to have anything favorable. Don't get me wrong. I would love for our government to change. I pray for it daily. I go pull the lever. I'm going to fight tooth and nail. But we don't have to have those things. But whatever you do, don't get caught up in all of that and miss this. Don't miss this. By the way, this is why you ought to study English literature. So you can read this book and understand it. Grammar. This is why you need to study prepositional phrases, adjectives, pronouns, proper nouns, gerunds. Somebody said? Amen. Christians are literate people. You want to know why? Because we are the people of the book. And you have to be able to read this book. Doesn't matter whether you read any other book. Does matter whether you read this book. Ephesians chapter 4, nothing has changed. The New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dad, this is your job. Doesn't matter if your kid's a champion. Doesn't matter if your kid is successful. Doesn't matter if your kid gets into the right school, even if you're willing to cheat, lie, and steal to get it done. Isn't that fun? Don't you just love the news? I just love it.
Oh, my kid's a pole vaulter. I got him a full ride scholarship. Hey, go out there and pole vault. I don't even know what a pole vault is.
Let's all go to prison. Man, what an army we fight for. This is a pathetic. These people are pathetic. Thieves, liars. It's terrible. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what school you go to. Doesn't matter how many letters you have behind your name. What matters is that we teach our children to love Jesus. That's what matters. That's what matters. Doesn't even, I got to put food on the table. No, you don't. You need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and trust that all these things will be added unto you. That's what this book says. That's what's important. You keep the main thing, God says he will take care of you. Believe it. We must believe it. We must live it. We've got to live it. Listen, if we don't, we're going to raise up a generation just like the judges who knew not the Lord. And I don't want that. I don't want to be the weak link in the chain. Some people say, my kids, they're the weak link in the chain. I think we're the weak link in the chain. If our kids are not taught. Now, let me just say this. There's going to come a time in their life where they're going to have to make a choice for themselves. Just like you're going to have to make a choice for yourself. But let's give them all the tools that are necessary for that to be. Let's just talk about tools for just a minute. I right now, our country has lost its ever-loving mind when it comes to sports. I mean, we have lost our minds. We are making professional athletes out of six-year-old kids, or at least trying to right now, so hard. No generation before us has ever seen anything like this happening. It's nuts, okay? And I want you to think how hard some people are working to try to put their kids in a favorable position so that they can get advanced. In third world countries, they're putting their kids in camps. These baseball players, they're getting recruited when they're 8, 9 years old to go into these camps to with daddy and mama, putting out lots of bucks to get these kids in these camps in these certain situations. I want you to think how hard people work to make sure, well, we got to have our kid in this right school so that it can be in the right place, so that they can get accepted, so they can get recognized, so they can be something someday. How hard? We're working so hard that we're willing to lie and cheat to get it done. Okay? I ain't for any of that. But I want you just to think about it for a minute. How hard are you and I working to put our children in a position where they can succeed in following the Lord? What kind of sacrifices do we make to make sure that our children know the word, that our children have been instructed, that they're ready, that they're prepared for what they're going to run into? He goes on there and he says, you're to teach them diligently unto your children. I love this. By the way, this is why this church exists in the way that it does. Big portion is this passage of scripture right here. This does not say drop your kids off and go have a toddy while your kids go to their Sunday school. And then pick them back up and you're a good parent. I got a long list of people I know who do that. Yeah. Ah. Listen, Mom. Listen, Dad. You know who your kid's hero is? Until they get to be about 13, 14 years old. You know who they are? You. And Batman or Superman or Spider-Man or, you know, somebody like that. Daniel Boone, something like that. But you, they want to be like you. And if you don't put a priority on something, they're not going to put a priority on something. And when you do put a priority on something, they're going to learn that that's important. And they're going to put the same priorities in the same place. And Dad, if you don't want to be here, your kids can tell. They can tell. And if you live a duplicitous life where you tell your kids that they ought to be one way, don't use that language. Now, blankety blank, blankety blank, blank, blank. Oh. Right? It's terrible when we see ourselves reflected in our kids and it's the stuff we don't like, right? And it happens to all of us. And that's why this is here. That's what this is for. He says, I want you to teach them diligently. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently. What does that mean? Work hard at it. Make it a priority. Sacrifice other things to make sure this gets done. Teach them diligently. How are you going to do it? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now, there is no way that a Sunday school teacher can do that. They can't do that. There's no way that a pastor can do that for your children. Because they're not there when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go along the way. Now, if we were to translate that into today's lingo, we might say, while you're traveling down the road, let your conversation be about Jesus. That's a great opportunity for you to impart some knowledge of the Word of God to your children. While you're eating breakfast, before you go to bed, in your house, talk of these things. Who is strategically positioned by God to be the most influential person in your child's life? Mom and Dad. Isn't it amazing? As you and I are sitting here watching the decline of our country's moral standards, the lack of understanding just about the simple functioning of our government, I'll bet you, we were in Corpus Christi, we're driving by there, and I'm looking out there at the mall, and I told my father-in-law, I said, I'll bet you that we could walk through that mall right now, and I could just simply ask people in the mall, just random people, what kind of government is the United States of America? I'll bet you 90% of them would tell me a democracy. And it's not. Thank God. Do you know what would be today if it was a democracy? It's a constitutional republic, right? Where did they forget to learn what we are? Well, they forgot to learn that in public school because they haven't been taught that. If I were to ask them who God is, who Jesus is, how they got here, where are they going? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And by the way, I've asked these questions of people. You know how many answers you get? Oh, wait. Morgan Freeman, he fixed it for us here the other day, right? What's his name? Is that him? Yeah, it's Morgan. He's doing The Story of God. I haven't watched any of it. I saw it advertised on something. I'll bet if we watch that TV program, or better yet, since we don't have time, and we've set our kids down in front of that TV program, they could learn about God by watching that. Because I'm sure that that actor and that production company is going to do a great job. I'm being facetious. Of course not. But do you know how many parents I know that take an active role in their children's education or an active role in their children's sports or an active role in their children's whatever portion of their life and completely neglect educating them about who God is? Some of those people do know Jesus. Most of those people don't know Jesus. You and I, we cannot let that happen. We dare not let that happen. Mom, Dad, you're the primary discipler in your children's life. There's no way around it because you spend more time with them. You've got the opportunity to use the Word of God to teach life lessons. You've got the opportunity to use the Word of God to discipline. Why do we believe? Why did we vote for this one and not that one? Well, it's simple. That one is voting to kill babies and that one is not. Nothing else matters. Why do Chessers not wear bikinis? No, we don't. So y'all will never get to see my come and take it tattoo that I got at spring break. Just kidding. No, we don't. Why not? Well, I'll take you to the Word of God and tell you why not. Why do we do this? Why do we not do that? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Do we have it figured out? No, we do not. So whatever you do, don't look at me. I do not have it figured out. I'm trying, but God has it figured out. You take this word right here, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you impart the truth to your children. You teach them to love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. You teach them to prayerfully pursue a course in life where they've asked God what He wants them to do with their life. You ask them to allow, who's your heroes in life and why? Why are they your heroes? Why are you listening to the kind of music that you're listening to? Why are you making these kind of decisions? And what is that friend? How is that friend going to help you to follow Jesus? Or is that friend actually hindering you from following Jesus? And why? How'd you get here? Where are you going? What's your purpose? These things come from the Word of God, and they are absolutely essential to us. The Word of God is to affect every aspect of our lives. It's to affect your hands, your eyes. Write them on the doors and the gates of your house. You know what's so sad about the Israelites, about the Pharisees, is they took that so literally that they would take and write little passages of Scripture in these little leather boxes and they'd put them on their forehead and wear them. They look like the Karate Kid with this little box on top of their head. And then take this one and they write it on the back of their hand. They wrap it around their hand like this. And yet, the whole point is that the Word of God should affect your hand. Your hand is the symbol of your will. the Word of God should affect your thought. It should be in the frontlets of your eyes. In other words, when you the Word of God should be like a set of glasses that you look at everything through. What is this? Well, I don't know. Let me look at it through the lens of God's Word. Then I'll be able to rightly see what it is. That's his whole point in this. In verse 12, he says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Isn't it amazing that God allowed his people to go into Egypt and be slaves so that for the rest of their lives, he could point back to that and say, "Don't ever forget that." In Texas, what do we say? What do we say to remember? The Alamo. Why? Because that's where the independence of this state came from, this nation. Right? That was it. It was bought through sacrifice. It was bought through commitment. It was a slaughter. It was terrible. But it showed the wicked tyranny of the Mexican army. And it was the rallying call that actually brought out the people to come and to go down there in San Jacinto and put a stop to it. Don't ever forget that, right? Well, same thing with the Word of God. Don't you ever forget, you didn't fight your way out of Egypt. I brought you out. It wasn't your mighty hand that got you out of Egypt, but it was my mighty arm that brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the iron furnace. I bore you on eagle's wings. Don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget that what you have is a gift. It's given to you from me. And don't let your children forget. What did we say after 9/11 happened? Never forget. Never forget, right? I think we forgot. Didn't take very long either, as a nation. Didn't take very long. It's amazing. And it can happen. And that's why there are these warnings in the Word of God. Somebody's sitting there going, "Man, preacher, okay, we'll read the Bible at my house." Yes, do. Do. Listen, once again, let me just reiterate. Of all the decisions that you could ever make, this is the most important one. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Tony Evans, a preacher in Dallas, he tells this story. He and his brother, their daddy was a longshoreman. He worked on the docks, and his schedule didn't allow him to be there when those boys got off school, when they got out of school. And he grew up in East Dallas, and he grew up where there were gangs, and he grew up where there was drugs, and he grew up in a bad neighborhood, and they didn't have a lot of money, and we weren't able to get out of that neighborhood. He said, "My dad knew exactly how long it took for us to get out of school and walk home. He said, we walked through that door, that phone would be ringing." He said, "My brother or I, we'd pick up the phone." He said, "It'd be my dad. On break, he'd wait to take his break till he could call when we were there. You boys got homework? You're going to learn how to read. You're going to graduate from school. You're going to make something of your life." Every day. Every day. You ain't going to be out there hanging out on the street with all those kids, with all those punks. He said, Wednesday night. He said, Wednesday afternoon, we got home from school, that phone would be ringing, we'd come in. "You boys got homework?" "Yeah, Dad, I got some homework," he'd say. "You get that homework done. Church is at 6:30. I can't come tonight because I can't get off work. You're going to be there. You're going to learn the Word of God. You're going to be there." See, even in a situation like that, where he couldn't be there to instruct them, he was still there. He said, "Man, we didn't cut church." So my daddy would find out. That's a great story. That's a good daddy. His job didn't allow him to be there all the time. Well, folks, we got FaceTime now. Daddy, you may not be able to be home at night. FaceTime your kids. Read the Bible with them. "Call Mom, you read the Bible to kids today? I'm praying for you." Get her done. It's the only thing that matters. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is smaller. Everything else is of lesser value than this. This must come first. This must be done. It cannot be neglected. I love verse 12. "Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord and serve him." He goes on and he tells him, he says, "You got to keep these things diligently." Then look at verse 20. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which our Lord God hath commanded you?" How can your son know to ask that question unless you're teaching them to them? You know, when Joshua crossed the river, the priests stayed in the river until everybody crossed. And they stayed there holding the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua instructed some of the people, go back out into the midst of the river and get some stones out of the middle of the River Jordan. Bring them over here and set them up right over here, just standing stone. They didn't carve them, they didn't chisel them, they didn't do anything. They just stood them up over there on the bank, 12 stones. They said, why are we doing this? He said, because in time to come, when your child asks you, what mean these stones? Why are these, you know, because, and it's an easy question to ask because 12 stones all sitting nice and neat, propped up, standing stones. You go to Israel right now today, there's standing stones all over the place over there. Everywhere you go, and every one of them has a story. That standing stone is standing there for a reason. And when your child sees that and says, look at that, Dad, look at those stones standing there. Says, yeah, you want to know why those are there? Because this is the spot where our ancestors crossed the river on dry land. They did what? Yeah. Joshua led the army through. Jericho's right over there. This is where the walls of Jericho fell. Really? How'd that happen? You're kidding. God did it. You tell the story. You tell the story. By the way, if you've never been to the Alamo, I'm sure everybody here has. Go. You want to talk about telling the story. They've got a group of people there that do a fantastic job. I mean, if you don't leave there ready to just throw some tea in a harbor and just fight for independence, you just ain't got, there's something wrong with you. And how does that happen? You stand there and you look at this wall that's about this high and you go, they held off thousands of soldiers here for 13 days? Yeah, they were pretty committed. What happened to them? They all died, every single last one of them. Except somebody, somehow they told the story, but they got their thing on that, right? What mean these, that black wall? What mean all those names, all that wall, Daddy? Those are all the men who gave their lives in Vietnam. What's that for? What's it? What means this? What's that helicopter out there for? Stuck up on that platform out there by the airport. That is to remember. Don't ever forget. We do that as Americans. We value remembering our independence. We value remembering how we got to this spot. But as Christians, it's more important that we value, that we pass down. It's why we're going through the scriptures this year in the way that we are. Why can't I kill a nanny and a kid the same day? Why not? What does this mean? Why is this here? What do I do with this? Because they're not going to learn it anywhere else. And everywhere else that they do learn it is either going to only have enough time to gloss over the surface, or they're going to change it. Hollywood's going to change it. They're going to think they can tell the story better. They're going to mix paganism and Christianity. They're going to miss the point. This one, you ever been to one of those movies that you got done and you said, boy, the book is better? I promise you. The book is better. So what do we do with that? When your children ask these questions, there's four things that the Israelites were to bring up. Number one, don't ever let your children forget that we came out of bondage. Don't ever let them forget we came out of bondage in Egypt. Number two, don't ever let them forget the redemption that God bought us back and the judgment that he brought. Don't let them forget those plagues. Don't let them forget what he did to Egypt. Don't ever let them forget that God got them out of Egypt so that he could get them into Canaan. Don't ever let them forget. Why are we in Israel? Why this piece of land? Oh, well, this is the piece of land that God gave us. And he did. And it's theirs forever. And don't ever let them forget that God's word is given for your good. God's word is given for your good. You know, there comes a time, I think, in every young person's life when they get really frustrated with their parents, if their parents are Christians. I think there's a time when you come to a place and you go, why can't I hang out with my friends? Why can't I do this? Why can't I go to that? Why can't I watch this movie? And your old stuffy dad is sitting there going, No. Either that or you head out of the house and he goes, turn around and go back and come out wearing something different. Right? And you go, ugh. It's not fair. My parents don't want me to have any fun. My parents want me to look goofy. And yes, we do. As a matter of fact, especially if you're a pretty girl, we want you to look goofy. We do. You know, most people treat God's word like castor oil. How many of you had a dose of castor oil in your life? Yeah. Boy, it's good for you, isn't it? But it's not good, is it? That's the way people treat the word of God. It's like, well, we have to go to church.
Boy, you stepped on my toes today, preacher. Guess I needed that. It was painful, but I guess it's good for me.
But you know what? All throughout the scripture, God's word tells us that God's word is good for us. It's good for us. The world is bad. The world is lost. The world is separated from God. Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? That's a New Testament passage of scripture. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know what's so easy to forget is it's so easy to forget that it's about a relationship with Jesus. If you love Jesus, then it's easy to follow him. When you realize that his commandments not only are they good for you, but they're also good. Did you know that no little girl would ever need an HPV vaccine if they would simply follow the word of God? Did you know that? Did you know that Planned Parenthood would not exist if people simply followed the word of God? Isn't that amazing? The largest, ripping the church apart today, ripping the Catholic church apart today, none of that would exist if people simply followed the word of God. It's absolutely incredible. If you and I will take God's word seriously, if we will love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we will diligently pass the faith down to our children. Let me just preface by saying, I have nothing against sports. I have nothing against extracurricular activities, and I don't think every minivan ride has to be a full-blown Sunday school lesson, okay? Because you need to talk about some other stuff too. But what a great opportunity to share God's word with your kids and to help them to prioritize everything in life based on the word of God by making these decisions. Stop letting the world cram us into its mold and let God's word transform our minds. That's the whole point. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. God, I desperately pray that each and every one of us this day would make this decree right along with Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we're so grateful. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have in our day of being able to meet as a church and to have the opportunity not to have our children taken away from us, but to be able to instruct our children, to be able to teach them the truth in whatever manner that plays out in our family and in our life. God, I just pray that we would be diligent to pass the faith on to the next generation. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we bless you. We just give you this time right now and pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Would you take that opportunity now? Would you just spend some time and talk to the Lord? you know, by way of responding in faith to the word that you and I have shared today, I think the Lord's Supper is a very fitting way to end our service. As you and I come and we break this bread together, you know, really what we're saying is as for me and my house, I'm going to follow Jesus. His body was broken for us, and as we come today and we share in this broken bread, we can do so in a manner that says, I want to follow Jesus. Aaron, would you please ask the blessing for the bread?
Father, thank you for what you did at the cross. Thank you for the opportunity that we can come and have a home in heaven. Father, I pray that each one of us will make a decision that today we will follow you and our personally and also our homes, Father. I just thank you the way that you work in our lives, and I pray that everything that we say and everything we do be an encouragement to others, that we may be a light for this community, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. And after Jesus and his disciples had broken that bread, they took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant. You know, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. He said, I'm going to follow the Lord. My house is going to follow the Lord. And I hope you'll follow the Lord as well. Well, Jesus made a better covenant with us. It's a lot better covenant. It's a covenant where he ratified that covenant in his blood. And he guaranteed our salvation by doing so. So you and I come and we drink this cup. We're not doing this to enter into a covenant. We're doing it because we're already a part of a covenant. We're doing it to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Mr. Thompson, would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Dear God, we just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his blood that was shed for us, Lord, that we might have forgiveness, we might have a relationship with the God who created us. Lord, that help us to be reminded of that. That's truly what this is all about. Your word teaches us about you so that we might walk with you and follow you. And help us, Lord, to be able to be diligent to teach that to our children, to teach that to others, Lord, that we might serve you because of what Jesus did for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I want to invite you to come share in the Lord's table. And as you do this morning, I pray that you do so in faith, looking back on the cross, looking forward to the return of Christ. If you're visiting with us, welcome to join with us. Only thing we ask is that you're a believer, that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you follow him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table today.